is yours.
Well, in just a moment, Dr. Michael Huffman is going to come and give us an update on his role and what VIB has been doing. Many of you have been here for many years, so you're familiar with the ministry of the Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists, and I'm thankful for Brother Michael and his encouragement. And I mentioned to you as a church that my own role as a pastor, of course, there's always more roles as a citizen of our state and our country, our locality that we live in, but as a pastor in our churches, if you would call it political involvement, that we try to keep it pointedly limited, meaning we're going to engage as much as we can and when we need to, but there's so many different things, hundreds of bills that are introduced every year within our state and our nation. So it's conflicting sometimes. How involved should we be? What should we do? And VIB helps us with that. And I try to limit those things. The way I phrase it is biblical truth. When we have the opportunity to stand for biblical truth, God-given rights, the value of life, the freedom to worship as a church and families and as individuals and all that entails in the way that we worship. And when we have the opportunity to publicly take a stand against sin and unrighteousness, when we have those opportunities, we should, given to us by God in the place, the state, the nation in which we live, we should act on those things. Well, we've had quite the opportunity the last couple years, but especially the last couple months. And you're going to have some opportunity, each of us as citizens, to make known our voice on some things. And it's not about winning or losing all the time. It is good when the Lord allows us and guarantees us freedoms. I've told people before, we don't need anybody to give us permission to obey God. We need to obey God no matter what. But I'm thankful to live in a place and a land and a heritage in our country and even in our state that has not only given us, allowed us to do things without threat of government over us, but in a position to be able to flourish and worship God as we desire to, as He instructs us to send the gospel around the world freely. And those are things that we want to see remain. We want to do what we can. I know that there's places in the world those things have been removed. And guess what? God's still on the throne there too. And so we rejoice in that no matter what. But I'm thankful for VIB, who's a voice for us at the Capitol as a church. And we've seen challenges in the last year. We have many in our church that homeschool their children. We've seen challenges against that for the reasons, the desire. We've seen challenges for our Christian school even this year that could have greatly jeopardized some things and how we operate as a Christian school and the state's overreach into those things and even as how we worship as a people and then other rights that God has given us. And so he called me Friday, I think it was, and said, I would love to come by and give an update. And I said, I know we have people that are interested in that. Had people even asking this morning about the amendments and walking through some different things. And so he's going to give us an update on what he's been doing, how we can pray, some victories that God has already given. And he's going to share what's on his heart from the Lord's word as well tonight. So let's give him our attention.
Good evening. Thank you, Pastor Sumter. I appreciate it very much, you having us. And he said, I'm going to tell you my role. My role at VAIB is to do what James tells me to. And no, James is our moderator. He's a terrific moderator. I wish I could change the bylaws to have him run for two, but I don't want to raise something. So he's been a great moderator and a friend. And so we appreciate so much what he is doing and what he does to help me. And he's come down to the Capitol with me and walked the halls with me and sat in committee with me and listened to me pontificate about certain things while I'm down there. And we so appreciate that. Thank you so much, church, for your support for all these years. You guys have been a faithful supporter for many, many years, and I'm very, very thankful for that. I do want to encourage you all to stop by our table before you leave. And if you do not receive our Capitol alerts, I encourage you. I think probably most of you all received them because we were here a little over a year ago. But I do want to encourage you that if you do not receive our free email service, that you sign up for that before you leave, and so that we can keep you informed about what's going on at the Capitol. Most people can't come down and walk the halls with us and see exactly firsthand what's going on in the committees and in the chambers and in session, so they depend on me updating you to tell you exactly what's going on, and so that's the best way to do it. VAIB does not sell your email address. They stay in-house. You don't have to worry about getting a bunch of spam based on you giving your email address to us. So I encourage you to do that. Meet my lovely wife. She will be the one, when you call our office, she will be the angelic voice that answers the phone to try to answer all of your questions. If you have a legislative question, don't even call her. Call me. And because that's exactly what she'll tell you to do. She says, that's not my forte. That's not my thing. She hates politics and I hate traveling. So God knew what he was doing. He brought us together. Amen. And so, give her office a call if you need something. She'll be glad to help you with that. Meet her if you haven't met already before you leave this evening. Get a business card. Please get a prayer card. You all were gracious enough to supply VAIB with the means of getting those prayer cards and that wonderful picture of me that's on that prayer card. I think it's a pretty good picture of me, by the way, if I do say so myself, was taken by your pastor's wife. And so we're thankful for that. And so she made me look good. That's all I can say. So Joy did a good job. So get a prayer card and put it on your refrigerator and pray for VAIB often. And we do appreciate that so much. And the most important thing at the table is get yourself some candy. It is totally political. Okay? The sugar candy is on the left. The sugar-free is on the right. Now, I will tell you this, that if you go and you go to the left, you vote the left, and you get a piece of sugar, nobody's going to judge you. But go out there and get yourself some candy, because the more you take, the less I'm tempted to eat, and I need to stay in my suit. So be sure to get yourself some candy. Be sure to get yourself an ink pen as well before you leave out of there. They do work. They didn't come from the Tim Kaine campaign. They do work. So be sure to get yourself an ink pen before you leave tonight. Well, it's a pleasure to be here tonight, and thank you so much once again for your faithful prayers and support. But I do want to ask, is anybody, you guys are very familiar with VAIB. I think Landmark Baptist Church, Brother Knapp could probably say it's more than I, but I think that probably VAIB and Landmark Baptist Church probably go back hand in hand into the 70s. So you all are well-versed with third-generation pastor and well-versed with what goes on at VAIB. So, does anybody have a question that they want to ask that they've wondered about anything that has to do with legislation, the amendments, the redistricting, or whatever is going on? Anybody have any questions at all? I'd be more than happy to entertain any of that. Yes, sir. Yeah, which part exactly?
Okay.
All right. Well, let me back up just a little bit, and to answer that question, they called us back in session back at the last week of October, because they called us. We were in a special session since 2024. Governor Youngkin kept a special session open just to deal with budgetary items. That's not an unheard of thing. It's very common. But here we are in October of 2025, almost November of 2025, and this special session is still open. Well, the first thing the left had to do when we got there is to add to the special session. And since the special session only was regarding the budget, they had to add constitutional amendment to that, which of course passed. Now, what they did is they called us back into session in order to talk about a constitutional amendment. Constitutional amendment to redistrict the Commonwealth of Virginia. Now understand that a redistricting the Commonwealth only affects Washington. It will not affect Richmond. This is with the intention of changing the landscape politically of the Republican versus Democrat footprint in Washington. Now, I will say this. VAIB does not give Donald Trump a free pass. Okay? And I don't think that any clear-minded Christian probably gives Donald Trump a free pass on everything that he does. In fact, I spoke to one pastor that I'll be with next Sunday that was almost anti-MAGA because of some things that he does. That being said, we don't agree with Trump going into Texas, going into North Carolina, going into other states, and convincing them to redistrict their congressional seats within the 10-year period. You're supposed to do it within the 10-year period, basically after the census is done. But he convinced them to do it between that 10-year period. Well, I knew that when that happened that the left in Richmond was going to respond to that, and they certainly did. And that's what this redistricting is all about. Right now, we have a 6-5 Democrat versus Republican footprint in Washington. If this redistricting amendment passes and they draw the lines the way they've already told us they're going to draw the lines, it's going to be a 10-1 Democrat majority from the Commonwealth of Virginia in Washington. Now, I will tell you this. Let me just get a little legal for you just a moment. When they called us back in the last week of October, almost 1 week and a day before Election Day, because the Constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia in Article 12, Section 2 basically says that whenever you're going to do a constitutional amendment, it has to go through two separate sessions with an election of the House of Delegates between the two sessions. And the purpose of that is this. So that if the House of Delegates votes a certain way, they want the people to be able to say, "Hey, I don't like the way you voted on that. I'm going to vote for your opposition, and hopefully vote you out of office." Because what the intention by the founders was, when it came the second time, to get a fresh pair of eyes looking at the amendment, a fresh pair of legislators looking at the amendment. And so they, by bringing us back into the session 1 week before Election Day, they were trying to get it jammed through the first time in this special session. So then when we came back in January, they could jam it through the second time, and then they would have fulfilled the Constitution. The challenge is, it's twofold. Number one, there has been some meanderings, and I'm not one that necessarily disagrees with this, is that they violated the Constitution by doing that. Because when we came back to session 1 week before Election Day, we had already been voting 38 days. 1.1 million Virginians had already cast their vote for their House of Delegates. In fact, we had some people in the gallery the last day of the special session that the delegates introduced as people who were sorry that they early voted, because if they had known that the Democrats were going to do this, they would have voted another way. And so that was our argument. However, constitutionally, that's a tough argument to make, because the founders didn't foresee early voting, because we didn't have early voting. So constitutionally, was that vote before Election Day? Yes, it was. So that's a little bit harder argument to make, although Jason Maurice, the former Attorney General, that was his argument. He went right to Article 12, Section 2. The argument that I make is not based on the Constitution so much as based on the code. Code 30-13 of the Commonwealth of Virginia basically says this, that before any constitutional amendment can be considered, the clerk of the House of Delegates has to send two copies of the resolution to every clerk of the circuit court in the entire Commonwealth of Virginia. 90 days prior to the election of the House of Delegates. We didn't even get the language of the resolution until 7 days prior to the election of the House of Delegates. Now, the language is real key, because some people try and interpret that. It says, well, it says 90 days. It means 90 days after the passage of the resolution in the House. That's not what 30-13 says. 30-13 says it has to be 90 days prior to the election of the House of Delegates. And they failed that miserably. Well, of course, they've got the votes. They had a two-seat majority in October. They've got a 64-35 majority in the House now. And so they got the votes, and they rammed it through the very first week of session. We filed an injunction with the County of Tazewell, Circuit Court in Tazewell, to try to stop this gerrymandering amendment. Because what we've got now, remember back in 2020, you guys remember voting for a redistricting commission. 66% of Virginians voted yes. And even the Democrats, I remember Louise Lucas made a great speech. In fact, a copy of that speech is on VAIB's website, where she made a great speech that we need fairness in our elections. So she was all for the redistricting amendment. And so they had the votes, and so we filed the injunction. The clerk of this judge of the circuit court in Tazewell agreed to the injunction. It had to stop. Well, they went up to the, well, right away, Jay Jones filed an appeal. They went to the court of the appellate court. The appellate court says, well, this is far too important. We're going to shoot it right up to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court said, well, there are some questions. There are some legalities here. There are some, you guys raise a good point, but we're not going to stop the referendum, and we'll hear this after the election. Well, what good is that? Last week, the same judge in Tazewell said, no, the Democrats violated 30-13 of the Code of Virginia. They also violated Article 12, Section 1 of the Constitution. But he focused on the timing. Because based on this, and the Democrats really shot themselves in the foot, because they're trying to have early voting starting March the 6th. The earliest you can have early voting starting, based on the Code of Virginia, is April 16th, because the referendum was passed on January 16th. 90 days past January 16th is April 16th. So you can't have early voting starting in March the 6th. You know, are they hoping nobody's paying attention? Or are they just hoping that because they've got the majority, they can ram all these things through? Well, the judge in Tazewell says, no, we're not having this. You violated 30-13 of the Code of Virginia. You cannot have early voting on this measure, but we're waiting to hear from it from the Supreme Court to see what they say about it. VAIB doesn't tell people how to vote, but I'll tell you this, folks: if this constitutional amendment goes through and redistricting happens, it's going to be very, very bad in Washington. My congressman, John McGuire, will lose his seat, because they're dipping Northern Virginia down into Louisa, and Louisa has never been red as long as I've been alive, and that's 30 years, okay? I'm kidding. A few years longer than that. And Louisa's, my home district has never been anything but red, but it'll dip Northern Virginia down into Louisa, and the only areas that will still be red are Southwest Virginia. And so this is very, very dangerous. The left absolutely broke the law to jam this through session. And so God's people need to show up. God's people need to pray that this fails if the Supreme Court allows it to go through. Okay. I know that's a lot of information. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, the question was why it's important for Christians to vote a certain way. You correct me if I messed up. Why it's important that Christians vote a certain way based on what these amendments say. Yes. Since it's already a law, why not just vote it to make it part of the Constitution? What should be the Christian standpoint in that? Okay, right now in the Commonwealth of Virginia, you can have an abortion up to 26 weeks. Okay? Unless you get a note from three doctors that says that your mental or physical health is in danger, then you can have an abortion into the third trimester. Okay? The interesting thing about it is this. When Roe v. Wade was decided in 1973, There's a legal precedence called standing. You learn that in basic law. It's called standing. And basically what that is that keeps the courts from being jammed up with frivolous lawsuits, people coming in with opinions. And they file lawsuits based on an opinion. Because standing means that you have to be able to prove that you're actually hurt by this bill. You could be hurt or you have been hurt by this law. And that gives you standing. And unless you've got standing, you'll never get a lawsuit heard. You could file all day, but unless you've got standing, you'll never have a judge docket your, or clerk docket your case. And the interesting thing about that Roe v. Wade that was decided back in 1973 is that the woman, and of course Roe was not her real name, she wasn't even pregnant when she filed that lawsuit against Texas. She sued the Attorney General of the state of Texas, and she wasn't even pregnant. In fact, the case said that in case she and her husband ever became pregnant, they wanted the ability to be able to decide to murder, to kill, or abort their pregnancy. So what am I saying? She didn't even have standing when that case was brought before the Supreme Court. Well, they all started when, back in 22, when the Dobbs decision was made and the Supreme Court threw out Roe v. Wade and sent it back to the states. Okay? I try to explain to people, the politicians in Richmond, many of whom can't spell Constitution, but I try to explain to them this. The Supreme Court did not take away a woman's fundamental right to an abortion. The Supreme Court did what the Founding Fathers said that they should do in the 10th Amendment of the Bill of Rights. That those things that the federal government has not spoken on, they go back respectively to the states. That's all the Supreme Court did. They did not. Now, within 48 hours, true, within 48 hours of that decision being made, about 24, 25 states in the United States banned or heavily restricted abortion. But the Supreme Court decision in and of itself did not do that. It just gave the states the ability to do it. And so why should a Christian be concerned with what is already allowed in the Commonwealth of Virginia? Because this amendment, we all understand that life begins at the moment of conception. The moment the two seeds come together, there's separate DNA, there's a separate body, there's separate cells beginning to develop. It's not your body, your choice, it's somebody else's body. Your body is separate from the baby's body, separate from the daddy's body. Separate DNA, everything is separate. But why should we worry about something that's already law? Because the language of this resolution has nothing to do with what the resolution actually says. Because we believe that life begins at conception, we believe that that abortion is murder. We believe that abortion is the purposeful taking of a human life. And so what happens is what the resolution, I've read what's going to be on the ballot. It's going to be in the form of a question. You'll have to check yes or no. And the question is going to be something similar to this. Should the Constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia allow for a woman to make all decisions regarding her health care, including her abortion care, postpartum care, miscarriage management care? Should a woman have the ability to make those decisions, yes or no? Folks, that's not how the resolution reads. That's not the implication of the resolution, which is why Christians should be on alert. Now, I tell people, when you talk to people, don't begin the conversation with abortion is murder. Most people in their conscience already know that. Some of them don't care. I had C.A. Price, the chairman of the P&E committee, tell me, I know all this, Dr. Huffman, I just don't care. So they know it, they just don't care. But you don't start a conversation with abortion is murder. You start it by asking a question. Do you believe that your daughter should have the right to go into an abortion clinic with her guidance counselor at high school and get an abortion without you being notified? If your answer is no, then you need to vote no on this amendment. Do you believe that a sex trafficker should have the ability to take one of his victims to Planned Parenthood and have an abortion to cover up his crime? If you say no, then you need to vote no on this amendment. Do you believe that a little girl that's a victim of incest within her family, that the uncle or whoever is the culprit should have the legal right to take that young girl to Planned Parenthood without notifying mom and dad whether they're having it or not? If your answer is no, then you need to vote no on this resolution.
Do you believe that a young person should have the ability without parental consent to have a sterilization or sex change done or gender therapy done without mom and dad knowing? If your answer is no, then you need to vote no on this resolution. Do you believe that a midwife or a nurse practitioner or a physician's assistant should have the legal right to perform an abortion? If your answer is no, then you need to vote no on this amendment. That, folks, is what the amendment actually will allow. It's a whole lot more than just, well, do you think a woman should have the right to do all of these things? Because most people would go to the poll and say, yeah, a woman ought to have the right to make decisions of her own body. But that's not what the resolution says. And so if you believe that a parent should be notified, then you need to vote no on that amendment. Then we come to the... Does anybody have any questions on that one? I know I'm going fast. I think you guys are pretty well educated on it from your pastor anyway, but anybody have any questions? Then we come to the, if you have any questions, stick your hand up. I'll stop talking. You're not going to offend me. Then we have the same-sex marriage amendment. Same-sex marriage amendment. Now, a good friend of mine, Bob Marshall, Brother Nat knows him well probably, Bob Marshall back in 2006, patroned the Marshall-Newman Amendment, which added 15-A to the Constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia that basically said by Constitution that a marriage is between one man and one woman, and that's all that the Commonwealth of Virginia and its subsidiaries will recognize. Okay? I told Bob in a private conversation, we talk weekly, I told him in a private conversation, I said, sir, you really put us in a pickle. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? Brother Bob is a good old Irish Catholic. What do you mean I put you in a pickle? And I said, sir, I said, we don't need to define constitutionally what God has already defined biblically. The government does not need to be involved in what constitutes a marriage. I said, but here we are. And I said, if we had not passed the Marshall-Newman Amendment in 2006, I doubt very seriously that the LGBTQ plus community would be trying to do what they're doing now. But here's where we are. Problem is again, it's in the form of a question. Do you believe that the Constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia should be changed to allow the marriage between two people, regardless of sex, gender, or race? Check yes or no. Polls show that over 80% of Virginians agree that same-sex marriage should be a constitutional right. The polls show that over 60% of Virginians believe that a right to abortion should be a constitutional right. But what does the amendment really mean? Do you believe that it should be part of the Constitution that would divide or make a difference between sex and gender, opening the door for gender dysphoria and gender incongruence? If your answer is no, then you need to vote no on this amendment. Do you believe that churches and pastors should have the constitutional and fundamental right of protection under the law that they will not have to perform weddings of a same-sex couple? If you believe that they should not be forced, if your answer is they should not be forced, if it's no, then you need to vote no on this resolution. Because you see, folks, When Adam Eben and Mark Sickles, the two patrons of the bills, when they first brought these to the House and the Senate, they had the exception, the original religious exemption clause in it, and they took them out. I went up to Adam Eben earlier in the session, put him in a corner, because Adam Eben runs, Pastor James, when he sees me come. And so I backed him in a corner in committee. I said, Senator, I got a question for you. I said, I'm worried with the language of your amendment, and I'm worried that you took the religious exemption clause out of your amendment, and I'm worried what this will force pastors to do, to violate their conscience or obey, because the resolution says that your right to same-sex marriage should not be denied. And if somebody comes in the back doors of Landmark Baptist Church and tells your pastor, we want you to marry us, and he says, no, he's just denied their right, and therefore he's just violated the Constitution. I said, Senator, I'm very nervous about that. He said, well, if you read the amendment, Dr. Huffman, this just deals with state employees. I said, Senator, let me explain something to you about how the law works. And I wasn't being a smart aleck. I really wasn't. Evan and I, he runs from me, but we're cordial. I really wasn't. I said, let me explain to you how the law works. I said, in order for me as a pastor to officiate a wedding in the Commonwealth of Virginia, I have to be licensed. Or I could go to jail. It's a class 1 misdemeanor, class 4 misdemeanor to perform a wedding without a license. I could be fined and spend about 6 months in jail for it. My father, bless his heart, he almost went to jail. Because the very first wedding that he performed right after he started the church, it said at the bottom of the license, my commission was given here. He didn't put the date in, sent the license into the clerk of the circuit court. Clerk of the circuit court sent it back, says, you need to fill this out. He called him, said, I don't have a commission. He said, sir, you just broke the law. And he sent it to the Commonwealth attorney. So he told me, he said, when I got in the ministry, son, get your license. So I said, Senator, in order for me to perform a wedding, I have to be licensed by the Commonwealth of Virginia. I said, therefore, in a real sense, when I am performing a wedding, I am an agent of the Commonwealth because I am exercising my license. Now, we understand when I stand before a group of people and I turn the couple around and I say, by the power invested in me, I don't say by the Commonwealth of Virginia. I say by the power invested in me, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I pronounce you husband and wife. I don't even bring the Commonwealth into it, but I have a license because I have to. But what I need to keep in mind is, and I try to tell him, is that I am an agent of the Commonwealth when I'm performing a wedding. So what could they do? Well, at the very least, they could strip your pastor's ability to perform weddings. They could take away his license to do weddings. Now, that's not the end of the world. But it's a right that he doesn't need to be half stricken just because he has a biblical conscience. So if you believe those things should not be, you need to vote no on that resolution. The fourth one is the restoration of rights. Right now in the Commonwealth of Virginia, if you are guilty of a felony, you go to prison. When you get out of prison, you have to ask the governor to restore your rights back to you, your right to vote back to you. The left is trying to change that. They go back to Jim Crow days. They're making it all about race and everything like that. And they try to say that, okay, when a person gets out of prison, when they have physically left prison, they immediately, without any further work on themselves, action on themselves, they immediately get their rights back to vote. Well, what's our issue with that? Our issue with that is not really a religious liberty issue. But our issue with that is this. If part of a felon's sentence is restitution, and all that the Constitution requires is to physically be removed from prison, he has not paid his debt to society. Because the court said, you have to make restitution. And if restitution has not been made, you've not paid your debt to society. And when I bring that up in committee, they say, well, this bill isn't about restitution. I know it's not about restitution. This bill doesn't mention restitution. I know it doesn't mention restitution. That's the problem. That's the problem. So, if you think that it is okay for somebody getting their rights back to vote who is a felon without having their debt to society paid, if your answer is no, then you need to vote no on that amendment. Does that answer your question, James? And so from a biblical standpoint, listen, abortion, same-sex marriage, they're not political issues. They're biblical issues. I had a pastor call me Friday we're going to be with next week. And he said, you know, you make me a little nervous. I said, why? I said, anybody here from Ohio? Nobody here from Ohio? Okay, good. He was from Ohio. That's why he was nervous. He said, you make me a little nervous. I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, well, I don't want this to turn into some MAGA Trump rally. I said, my wife and I are not going to walk in with our Make America Great hats on and our banners flying across our vehicles and, you know, in big posters cutout poster, life-size posters of Donald Trump. I said, we're just here to let people know these are biblical issues. These have nothing. We've made them political, folks. We've made them political. But there are biblical issues at hand. A lot of the things that we fight, homeschooling or Christian school, for example, I've got just a few minutes. I'll tell you about this one. This is one of the victories God gave us. We had a bill that was HB 359. Basically what it said was, is if a Christian school received public funds directly or indirectly, they had to meet certain, they had to allow certain things to happen within their Christian schools. Number one, they had to bring in the SOL achievement tests. Number two, they had to give themselves to impromptu visits by inspectors from the Virginia Department of Education. Number three, all of their teachers who taught their core classes had to be licensed by the state with a license that was approved by the Virginia Department of Education. They had to come in, they had to agree to let them come in and look at their lesson plans. And here's the big one. They had to allow in enrollment and employment those people that were protected under the Virginia Human Rights Act. Now, there's a whole list of people that are protected under the Virginia Human Rights Act. Two of those people are those people of any sexual orientation or gender identity or expression. And so basically, among other things, what that would have required is if a Christian school directly or indirectly received public funds, then they had to enroll and employ homosexuals and lesbians and people with gender dysphoria or gender incongruence. Now, he threw us a bone in there by saying, well, you can still teach your religious classes, but you've got to allow this stuff to go on as well. My student committee stood before Delegate Helmer. Douglas Helmer is a veteran, and every time I stand in committee against him, which has been about three times this session, I say to him, Douglas Helmer, before I say anything else, I want to thank you for your service to our country. He and I have a very good relationship. He's become my buddy, believe this or not, he's become my buddy outside of chambers. We're like this inside the committee, but we go out, we shake hands, we laugh, we had a good time together. We're ideologically worlds apart. But I think the VAIB needs to have a friendly footprint with those people we don't agree with. I don't think that we do any good by going down there being a jerk and making a bunch of enemies of people that we don't politically agree with. Because we're called to magnify and display the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. We're not down there to display some type of political agenda. We're not owned by the Republican Party. We're not owned by the Democratic Party. We're owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is who we are to reflect when we go. And so, therefore, I can disagree with you in chambers, and I'm not going to move on that, but I can share a cup of coffee with you outside, and I can walk the halls with you and laugh and joke with you and just have a good time, and that's what we do. So when I stood before the committee and Delegate Helmer, I said, my name is Dr. Michael Huffman with Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists. And I said, I want to thank Delegate Helmer for his service to our country. I said, but this bill's horrible. I said, you are violating the Establishment Clause and the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment. I said, the Establishment Clause says that the government shall not do anything that would establish a religion. And I said, the moment you added the language that you can still teach religion, but you have to teach religion with this caveat of all these other things, you have just established a religion. I said the First Amendment also says that you have that we have the free exercise clause, that we can freely express ourselves. Not only do we have it in the Constitution of the United States, we have it in the Constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia, and we also have it in the Virginia Statute of Religious Liberty written by Thomas Jefferson, where it says that the government cannot substantially burden a people against their religiously held convictions and belief. It's not that it says that they should not. It says that they cannot. They cannot. And I said, this is a clear violation of the First Amendment Establishment Clause and Free Exercise Clause. I said, besides all that, I said, how do you define directly or indirectly? I said, here's how you define it. Now, we understand if a school directly receives funds from the Commonwealth of Virginia. You may have people that go to school here who receive funds from the Commonwealth of Virginia to help pay their tuition bill here. You don't even know. James and I were talking outside committee that you may or may not even know that they even receive that money. But if they do receive that money, then you would have been under the umbrella of that law, having not even known that their school bill was being paid with public funds.
I said, you've also created a discrimination because those people that send their kids to Christian schools pay their taxes just like everyone else. And just because they have a different ideological preference or a different conviction or a deeply held religious belief, you're going to hinder them from participating in getting tax money funded because of what they believe. That is discrimination and another violation of the First Amendment. And so it made it through committee. But it went up to appropriations, and it died in appropriations. Now, they may bring it back next year. Actually, they carried it over. So it died this year, but they carried it over till next year. And we'll fight that battle next year if they actually decide to bring it back. Next year is an election year, and so we'll see how they act when we go down there next session. But that's some of the things that God has done, with what God is doing through your support of VAIB. And we're fighting the battle every day. I'll be back there bright and early. Well, I don't know about bright, but I'll be back there early in the morning, seeing what God is going to get us into tomorrow, and speaking boldly for Landmark Baptist Church and for your right to exercise your religious liberty freely. And so thank you for your prayers. But I do, before we close, I do want to make sure that I... do you want me to speak of something in the Bible, or do you... Okay. Heaven forbid we open the Bible. But I didn't want to go past 6 without permission. That was my point. So, but thank you for sending us. Thank you for what you do for VAIB. And I do want to just share some things with you real quick this evening, about one of the things that I have to remind myself. And if you have any questions about anything, please see me at the table. I'll answer any questions you got to talk as long as you want to talk. One of the things I have to remind myself of whenever I go down to the Capitol, whenever I stand in committee, is God's providence. That God's in charge. God knows what He's doing. In fact, one of the most stabilizing doctrines in all of Scripture, and one of the ones that's most assaulted in our age, is the absolute sovereignty and providence of God. It is the doctrine that God not only rules the universe in general, but governs the details of your life. Folks, listen, if there's one rogue molecule in the universe, God is no longer sovereign. Providence is God's invisible hand working out His perfect will through imperfect people, through impossible circumstances. Have you ever faced something in your life and said, man, that's impossible, and then it happens? That's because that's something only God can do. It is the truth that nothing is random. Nothing is wasted, and nothing is outside of the divine scope of God's orchestration. The life of Joseph in the book of Genesis is perhaps the clearest Old Testament demonstration of that truth. It is a story that is not merely a biographical about a biographically remarkable man. It's a revelation of a remarkable God. It's not primarily about Joseph's resilience. It's about God's rule. It's not about Joseph's dreams. It's about God's decrees. It's not about Joseph's rise to power, but about God's purposes in the unfolding of his life through betrayal, injustice, temptation, imprisonment, and reconciliation. There's nothing more important for the Christian than to understand that God is in every circumstance. Joseph's life proves to us that God is not merely present in blessing, but God is sovereign in the pit. He is sovereign in prison, and He is sovereign in the palace. He is sovereign when friends and family betray you. He is sovereign when temptation haunts you. He is sovereign when false accusations condemn you. And He is sovereign when forgotten promises leave you waiting in the dark. The Bible is one story. And that story is God redeeming a people for Himself. And Joseph's life is a critical chapter in that story. Through Joseph, God preserves the covenant family. protects the messianic line and positions Israel for the Exodus. Joseph's suffering is not incidental. It's instrumental. It's not a detour. It is the very road God ordained to bring about his redemptive purposes. The sovereignty of God is not abstract theology. It is the believer's anchor in suffering. If God is not sovereign, God's not in charge, then suffering is senseless. But if God is sovereign, then suffering is purposeful. For the sake of time, I'm not going to take you through my 18-point outline. But I do want to encourage you about some things tonight. Joseph's life mirrors what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We know that it works out, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, it says he works all things after the counsel of his will. And that we know that Joseph's life experiences brought him to the point where he could say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You all know the life of Joseph. Let me give it to you real quick. Joseph was a brat. Right? Y'all not quite sure you want to answer that question, Pastor. Well, I don't know that I know that I know that Joseph was a brat. The Bible certainly doesn't say that Joseph was a brat. But understand this. Joseph comes down to the
breakfast table one morning and looks at his brothers and says, what? I had a dream last night. And the dream was all you losers are going to bow to me. He had a little bit of bratish in him, maybe, just a tad bit. Well, his brothers hated him. But I want you to see Joseph's adversity. And we need to understand that suffering even comes to the righteous, doesn't it? Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, think it not strange concerning your fiery trials. The Christian life is not about the elimination of suffering. The Christian life is about the interpretation of it. Really finding out what God is doing. But Joseph was betrayed by his family. He went out to check on his brothers, and they contrived a little deal that they were going to kill him. And his older brother said, let's don't kill him, let's throw him in a pit. And so they threw him in a pit and waited, and here comes an Egyptian caravan. They said, well, let's sell him. It was Joseph's adversity. And Joseph showed character in the middle of his adversity. But he not only had adversity, but Joseph also had integrity. Joseph was sold to an Egyptian caravan who was taken to Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar. He went to Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that everything that he did, God made him to prosper. And Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife put her eye on Joseph. And made several passes at Joseph. Day by day. And finally one day when it was just Potiphar's wife and Joseph in the house, the Bible says that her advances turned from just the verbal to the physical. She actually grabbed him and says, lie with me. And what was Joseph's response in Genesis 39:9? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph not only had adversity, but Joseph had integrity. He was more concerned about pleasing God than he was pleasing man. And boy, I wish we had more people in churches today, Pastor, that were more concerned about pleasing God than they were with what was easy and pleasing man. But Joseph had integrity. Joseph's theology was sin is wickedness, sin is against God, and sin must be fled. And the Bible says that Joseph ran away and left his coat. Matthew Henry said that Joseph would rather lose his coat than lose his character. Joseph not only had adversity and integrity, but he also had humility. When it was time to interpret the dreams, remember what happened? Potiphar's wife, when Joseph ran away, Potiphar's wife went to Potiphar and said, "You brought this Hebrew in here just to mock me." Well, Potiphar knew what kind of wife he had. But to save face, he took Joseph and threw him in the prison. And Joseph was there a long time. The Bible says that everything that Joseph did, God made him to prosper. He got into the favor of the keeper of the jail, and the keeper of the jail made Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. There were two people down in the prison. One was a baker and one was a butler, and they both had dreams. They went to Joseph and said, "You know, what does this mean?" And Joseph looked at the butler and said, "Well, in such and such time, you're going to be restored to your post." And looked at the baker and said, "Such and such time, you're going to be killed." And that's exactly what happened to the baker. And when the butler was getting ready to go back up to his post, he looked at Joseph and says, "What? When I get back up there, I'll remember you." And the Bible says that 2 years went by. Joseph remained in that prison. Now, I don't know what Joseph's reaction was. I doubt very seriously, Pastor, that Joseph was sitting in the prison and said, "You know what? God is doing this because one day I'm going to be in charge of Egypt." I doubt very seriously Joseph had that foresight to think that. But Joseph trusted God because Joseph not only had adversity, he also not only had integrity, he not only had humility, but he also had maturity. He had maturity. He said, "God did this." What did he tell his brothers? "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." Why? To save much people alive. Pharaoh had a dream. Remember the lean cows and the fat cows? He couldn't figure it out. Then finally the butler woke up and said, "You know what? There's this dude down in the prison. When I was down there, I had this dream. The baker had a dream, and they both came true. I think he can probably help." Well, you can imagine the way Joseph looked. They had to get him up out of prison, clean him up a little bit, because Joseph was a handsome man. So they had to clean him up a little bit. He came before the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, and Joseph said, "Here's what's going to happen, Pharaoh." He said, "We're going to have 7 good years and 7 lean years. Well, what should we do?" He said, "Well, during the 7 good years," he said, I recommend that we store up more so that when the 7 bad years come, we've got extra that we can take care of ourselves. He says, "I'm putting you in charge of it." That's what Joseph meant when he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." You see, folks, God made Joseph go through everything that he went through, not only to build in Joseph maturity, not only to build in Joseph integrity, not only to build in Joseph humility, but he sent Joseph through all that he went through so that at the end of the day, he could come up with a plan to save many people alive. That's what inspired scripture tells us in Genesis 50, verse 20, to save many people alive. You never know, we never know what God's doing. But folks, listen, a big God produces big faith, doesn't he? Our big God produces big faith. We don't always know what God's doing, but I will say this. Providence is the soft pillow on which a believer can rest his head. Faith is the refusal to panic. God is always doing more than what you can see. And the sovereignty of God is the Christian's hope in a collapsing world. Let me stop with this illustration. There was a weaver who would make breathtaking works of art. I mean, people would come from all over to see him. They were full of color and full of depth and intricate detail, and people would travel from all over just to watch. One day, the weaver's grandson was there and came to the workshop, and the boy had heard stories about his grandfather's skill, and he eagerly climbed onto a stool to watch him weave. And from where the boy sat, he could only see the backside of the tapestry. And he saw the tangled mess. He saw the knots together. He saw the colors clashing, the loose ends hanging everywhere, and nothing made sense. And he says, "Granddad, that looks horrible. Why do people come for miles around to see this? This is a mess. This doesn't look beautiful at all." And the weaver looked at his grandson and he said, "That's because you're looking at the wrong side." He went over to the backside, picked up his grandson, brought him
to the front side and sat him down, and immediately the boy gasped. What had looked chaotic from the back was absolutely breathtaking from the front. What had looked tangled in the back was actually intentional. What had looked random was perfectly placed. What had looked like a mess was a masterpiece. And the weaver looked at his grandson. He said, "From your side, you could only see the knots. But from my side, I see the pattern. All you could see was the confusion. I see the design. You saw the broken threads. I see the beauty that it will become." And then he said something that the boy never forgot. "Trust the weaver. Trust the weaver, even when you cannot trust the weaving." You know, we spend far too much of our life, don't we? I don't know. Well, I'm speaking for myself, and I would imagine that you're a lot like me. We spend far too much of our life looking at the backside of the tapestry. And we start to get nervous. We start to get frantic. We start to say, "God," we start to accuse God of not caring. We start to accuse God of making a mess out of our life. But folks, it comes down to this, and we learn this from the life of Joseph. We'll also learn this from the life of Paul and many, many others in Scripture. Trust the weaver. Even if you don't trust the weave. Because God is working in you something that you may not be able to see right now. But when the time is right, and He's decided that you're ready to see it, you will see something beautifully miraculous that He's making in your life. That's why the prophet Isaiah can say in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint." The operative word, those that wait on the Lord. Now, we don't like to wait. But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Because as we wait, we can see what God's doing. Even if it looks like a mess, from our side, trust the weaver. Trust the weaver. That's how we handle adversity, God's way. Trust the weaver, even if it's a mess. Father God, we thank You. Thank You, Father, for this time that we have had in Your Word. God, we just praise You and thank You for this good church, this good pastor, and we just ask You, Father, to continue to bless them. Father, thank You for the clear examples in Scripture of those people that walked with You, obeyed You, honored You. Lord, help us to trust You, even if we don't know what You're doing. We thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank
you. It was encouragement tonight, wasn't it? Thankful for God's Word and for the message from it. And Brother Huffman's involvement in VIB is an example of God's providence. He was on the steering committee, not the director. VIB was without a full-time director just a little more than a year ago now, and we were on the same steering committee and praying about what to do and where to head and how the Lord was going to guide and direct. And we didn't all know. God had been working in his heart. And he brought up, "Well, I've been praying about something." And fast forward to now, I'm so glad that you're there and that God's using you and on our behalf and thankful for it. I can't imagine anybody else having to be down there these last couple months especially. But we're thankful for you, thankful for your ministry. And if you haven't signed up for that Capital Alert, do so. It's not just updates every now and then about random stuff. If you are already signed up, you know, he explains things in a way that help us comprehend, not just in legalese. It tells us about our call to action, if there is one, how we can be good citizens and good Christians at the same time. And I'm thankful for the way he walks through that. So sign up for that if you haven't. Some of the things pertain to us directly as a church or as Christians. Other times it's around us. But often they give us a way to speak to others, even about Christ, about our testimony for Christ. So I hope that you'll do that, and I hope that you'll pray for him in the days ahead, and continue to keep them on your prayer list and pray for all that God does in him and through him. We're thankful you're here tonight. Thank you for answering our questions. We'll let you and your wife head back, and if you have anything else you want to discuss or anything else you want to ask him, I know he'd be happy to walk you through that, explain those things to you. Let's close in prayer tonight. And those of you that are headed to our house this evening or anybody else wants to jump in on the fun, you can do so. And we'll meet you there in a few minutes. If you need the address or directions, you can see me right after. We'll make sure that you get that. Father, thank you for allowing us to come together tonight. We thank you that you're in control. Often we see people making decisions, or we see people living their lives, and we think that things are out of your control because of that. Often we see circumstance, and we think that that these circumstances are beyond your control. They're not what you want. They don't reflect your character. And so somehow we think that things have spiraled beyond your grasp. But I'm glad that tonight, from the grandest schemes within our country and around the world, all the way to the most minute plans and issues and circumstances of our daily lives, that you guide them all for your glory and for our good. So this week we want to trust you to do that. We rejoice in it, for it's in Christ's name we pray.